we stand in awe of your goodness. Lord, it surpasses our intellect to be able to explain why you would love us the way you do, why you would send your Son to the cross for us. Lord, why while we were your enemies, Lord, when we would say all sort of stuff about you which are not true, you would still love us and you'd still send your Spirit to work in our lives. You'd still show us your mercy and your grace. Lord, in times when we were running away from you, you were still being gracious to us. And Lord, we thank you that that is your nature, that's who you are. And so, Father, we thank you for touching us again this morning. We thank you for the testimonies that have been shared. And Father, we pray and ask you to continue to minister to us through your word this morning. Continue to touch us, continue to transform us, continue to set us free. And Lord, above all, we pray that Christ will be glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Great. Yeah, that sounds better. Thank God for technology. I don't know how Jesus did it. Preaching to over 15,000, because 5,000 were fed, 5,000 men were fed. But praise God for technology. So we have been doing this series, The Psalmist King, which focuses on King David, the sweet psalmist. And today we want to talk about impacting generations, that David impacted generations and still is even down to our time, because we are still reading the Psalms, we're still reading the prophecies that he made. Well, how many of you know that each one of us have been placed here to impact generations? That we should at least impact our own generation. We can impact the generation ahead of us. We can impact and should impact the generation below us. If you have children, to impact them. And then many of you live long enough to have grandchildren to impact another generation. So you can impact at least four generations. And if you're old enough, it doesn't have to be your grandchildren, just other children around. If you're old enough to be a grand to them, and so you can impact them. So we're here to impact generation. God thinks in generations. The psalmist says from generation to generation, people are going to praise his name. The unfortunate thing is that sometimes as humans we think in short term, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 year plan, but God thinks in generations. And so this morning as we share, I'm trusting that God will open our eyes to see things differently, and also that God would heal us and touch us and transform us. So David in his life impacted generations both positively and negatively. The decisions we make have the potential to impact people one way or the other. And so it becomes important for you and for me to carefully consider the decisions that we make, knowing the potential that these decisions have, the things that we do, to carefully consider them. So looking first at David's negative impact. The last time we shared about David, we talked about God's mercy and compassion. How David committed gross sin, but God showed him mercy and compassion. And David writes about that in the Psalms. So David as a young man, this is not necessarily an impact, but it's just some background to his life. In his own biological family, his parents didn't have much thoughts about him, much plans for his future. When the prophet Samuel came down to appoint or anoint the next king, his parents brought forth all the other young men, all the other sons, but David was left with the sheep. It's as if the father was like, clearly it's not going to be David that is going to be anointed, so he can stay with the sheep. His father didn't have any vision or any real strong plan for David's life. Maybe it might have developed later on, but David was a young teenager at the time. And his father didn't really think much about saying that, let's bring all the boys, who knows? David at times felt even rejected by his own family. Psalm 69 and verse 8, David says, I am a foreigner. One version says, I am estranged from my own brothers. I'm a foreigner to my family, a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. In other words, there was a time when David felt out of place, when the relationship between him and his brothers wasn't all that tight. And so he says, I feel like a stranger. I feel like an alien. But the zeal for God's house, the zeal for my father's house is what keeps me going. It's what consumes me. The insults of those who insult you fall on me. And so here's David going through his life. In one of the Psalms, he says, even though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And sometimes as we go through life, you might feel estranged in your own family. You might not feel that closeness that you see others seem to have. But I'm here to tell you that irrespective of that, you can experience God. And that God puts the lonely in families, and that God is your father and my father. That despite all of that, you can still have a positive impact upon your generation and the generations that surround you. That we have really no excuse because we have God who loves us beyond our ability to really comprehend. David declared in the Psalms and in Samuel that the Lord was the one who taught him. When it came to warring, he had no one to teach him. He says, the Lord is the one who taught my fingers to fight. The Lord is the one who taught me his word. That's why David desired in Psalm 27, one thing was to be in God's presence, to be in the temple of God, to inquire in his temple, to spend time with God. And out of that, he was taught by the Spirit of God. Now David, when he was running from Saul and eventually he was anointed king in Hebron, the scriptures tell us that he had 6 sons born to him in Hebron. It's recorded for us there in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And it lists the names of his sons. And each son had a different mother. Can you imagine that? Each son had a different mother. And if you think you know sibling rivalry, you don't know it yet. Because when you all have different mothers, they're always trying to compete with one another, always trying to get ahead of each other. And I can just imagine it being a little bit chaotic in David's family. But that came because of David. I mean, David is the one who got all of these wives. And that created problems right there in David's generation. Then I put here in the notes that there's a spiritual law that we need to be aware of. And that spiritual law is that sin increases in succeeding generations unless God intervenes divinely. Unless God brings about terms that we might use, a revival, an awakening, or else sin will continue to increase. And we can look back in our own times and we can see that. That back in the 60s, there was a revolution and people rejected certain biblical guidelines and people started to smoke marijuana and do all sort of stuff. And from the 60s to now, in terms of years, it's really about one generation, 40 years or so, maybe 2 generations, and you can see where we have reached. We have an opioid epidemic. It's no longer marijuana. Marijuana has been legalized. it's now a mild drug, a gateway drug into these other things if you don't realize that. And all of the loose people wanted to do whatever they want to do, and now we end up with all sort of confusion in terms of people not even know if they're male or female, all sort of different types of marriages they want to call them. And so you can see the increase in the generations. You look at the life of David and you can see David had several wives. They think he might have had at least 8. Because he had 6 there in 2 Samuel 3. And then he married Bathsheba, we know that. And in 2 Samuel 5, it says, after David left Hebron, he married other wives and concubines. So if you add Bathsheba to the six mentioned in 2 Samuel 3, you have seven. And since it's in the plural in 2 Samuel 5, we know he must have had another one, at least eight. And his son Samuel, Solomon, his son Solomon, thank God somebody's listening. His son Solomon, how many know how many wives Solomon had? The Bible says 700 wives. What an increase. And the Bible had already warned them in Deuteronomy, saying, don't marry a lot of foreign women. And Solomon went ahead and did that. And the Bible told him in Deuteronomy, if you do that, they're going to lead your heart away from the Lord. And that's exactly what happened with Solomon. And Solomon perhaps could excuse himself and say, well, my father had at least eight wives. And he was king, so I am king, therefore I can marry as many wives as I want. Increase in sin. If you look at the divorce rate back in the 50s compared to now, you can see an increase in the divorce. And it goes back historically. Usually it takes an awakening or a revival to bring back some level of restoration. And so that's one of the reasons for us to pray for revival, so that this generation doesn't go and become even worse than the generation before. So that God can rescue them and reset, as it were, the moral compass. Some of the spin-offs from David's sins. There was a time when David numbered the men when he was not supposed to, and because of that, plague was released upon Israel and people lost their lives. A consequence of the sin of David. The Lord said to David that because of his sins, there would be violence would not depart from his family. Second Samuel 12 and verse 10 says, now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who's close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I'll do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I've sinned. So yes, David was forgiven for his sins, but there was still some impact upon others because of his sin. And so when you look at David's family, you can see the impact. One of his sons, Amnon, became, I call it, perverted. Looked at his own half-sister Tamar and lust at her, and eventually planned and plotted, pretending to be sick, to get her to come and take care of him, and then he raped her. And all of this is part of the outworking of the word that Lord said to David. There's going to be chaos in your family, perversion. And after he raped her, he kicked her out. And when David heard about it, David was angry, but David didn't do anything. And Absalom, that was his full sister, same mother and father, he grieved when he realized what happened to Tamar, and he took her in and tried to take care of her. And there he sat waiting for his father to do something. And his father did nothing. So Absalom became angry and eventually plotted the death of Amnon. Took his own revenge. Violence there in the family because of David's sin. We don't have time to go into all of those, just to mention them. So three of David's sons died violently. Adonijah, he wanted to become king. And so he died violently. Absalom eventually rebelled against David. And so he died violently. And Amnon was also killed violently. Violence shall not depart from your house because of your sin. So sin, my friends, is a serious thing. We tend to take it lightly, not realizing the potential impact that it can have. Absalom eventually had relations with David's concubines when he was trying to frustrate David and humiliate David, fulfilling the word that was spoken. David failed in communicating to his sons. The Bible says when Adonijah tried to become king, it says in Samuel that David didn't even rebuke him. That is in 1 Kings chapter 1. Should have that here somewhere. He says, his father had never rebuked him by asking, why do you behave as you do? And tells that Adonijah was handsome, etc. But David never rebuked him. And so it allowed, with the way it is worded there in the Hebrew, it says here, his father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and was the one born next after Absalom. Sometimes when the kids are nice and cute, sometimes it's hard for parents to correct them. He's so nice, he's so handsome. And so it is worded here suggesting that throughout the life of this young man, David never took him aside and rebuked him and corrected him. And so this young guy grew up with this entitlement mentality. Which, by the way, is what we have in some of the people of this present generation or younger generation. This entitlement mentality, because people have never taken them aside and rebuked them and said, no, you can't behave like that. It's not all about you. Which means for us, if we're going to impact this generation and want to come, we need to take them aside and rebuke them. We need to correct them. We're not saying you do it to destroy them. We're not saying you do it in anger. We're not saying you do it to humiliate them. But there must be a way in which you can take them aside and say, sis, young lady, sir, that's not the way to talk to an older person. That's not the way to treat your neighbor. And that, when you do that, it's actually putting a positive impact upon the next generation. When you keep quiet, it becomes a negative impact. Because sometimes silence appears to be consent. If I was doing something wrong, they would have said something to me. So David did not communicate well with his sons. After Absalom killed Amnon, Absalom ran away to his father-in-law, stayed there for 3 years. Then Joab intervened and said to David, bring the young man back. Absalom comes back, and the Bible says for 2 years, David didn't speak to him. A total of 5 years that David didn't communicate with Absalom. Can you imagine that? Here's a young man. He's angry because his sister was humiliated, raped, her life destroyed. His father does nothing, therefore he takes it into his own hands. And now my father won't communicate with me. And that caused rebellion to arise in Absalom. A hurt was imparted into Absalom's heart. That's one of the negatives from David's life. It speaks volumes to us. It shows us that we have a responsibility to communicate to the next generation, to correct them, and also to speak God's word of love into their hearts. Many of us, myself included, My father came from a generation where they weren't emotionally involved with us as children. They had the term, children must be seen and not heard. Now, some of you are blessed in that your parents told you how much they love you day in and day out. My father never told me that he loved me. I knew he loved me because he worked hard to support us. But if you read the Bible, you'll see that God tells his children that he loves them. He tells them in Jeremiah that I've loved you with an everlasting love, and that's why I've drawn you to myself. So our God who speaks tells us, not just through his actions, but through his words, that he loves us. Because something happens when you hear it. It helps to confirm what you're seeing. It's a way of communicating. Now, some people say, I love you too often, so you wonder if they really mean it. Am I being honest? But we still need to communicate that, to reassure the people around us, even when they do wrong, to reassure them that they are loved. As Sean was sharing earlier, because sometimes when we do wrong, we want to run and hide, and we think that because we've done wrong, then that's the end of it. And the Lord is like, no. It's because I love you that I'm drawing you to myself. It's because I love you why I'm going to try and correct you. It's because I love you why I provide all these things we sing about, the goodness of our God. So let's talk a little bit about David's positive impact. Because one of the things I like about God is that despite these negative things, when you read the New Testament, it declares in Acts that David fulfilled God's purpose in his generation. There's something about how God looks at our lives, that even when there are areas where we need to have grown, he doesn't highlight those, but rather he highlights the good things that we have done. That's how he is. Which says that's how you and I ought to be. We know our children are not perfect, but I don't have to continually remind them of the times when they did one bad thing. They remember it. So let me encourage them with the good things. And so that's what he did for David. He declared David to be a man after his own heart who fulfilled his purpose in his generation. David had a zeal for God's presence. So there in Psalm 69, as we read it, he says, I was a stranger to my own siblings, but you know what? The zeal for God's house consumed me. And that zeal is what caused him to go and bring back the ark of God's presence. That zeal is what caused him to write these psalms that we're still reading and singing today, impacting thousands of generations later. That zeal is what caused him to establish 24/7 worship, something very radical in his time, and may I dare say, in our time. To establish worshippers, musicians, to minister to the Lord 24/7. David, where did you get that idea from? I think he got it from the very presence of God, from the Spirit of God, that God delights in worship. God gave him a glimpse as to what happens around the throne, that there's worship continually around the throne. So here is a hint. You want to know what you're going to be doing when you get to heaven? Worship around the throne. So, if that's what you're going to be doing, you might as well get used to it from now. It's going to be better than this. But this is still good. Amen. And so David established that for us, which basically became a prophetic word. It is quoted in the New Testament from the prophet Amos, that God would restore worship to his church. Restore the tabernacle of David. David, I put here in the notes, gave generously for the building of a temple. God says, you can't build a temple because you've shed too much blood. Your son will do, but David gave generously. So you could see the heart of David to honor the Lord, to lift his name high. It also gives hope for all of us that there are areas in our lives where we might struggle. But God is looking at our heart. Do we want to honor him? Do we want to lift his name high? I might not know how to talk as I should to my neighbor. I might say the wrong words from time to time. But God looks at my heart and says, I want to honor him. And that's what God praises. That's what delights the Lord. When David was confronted by Nathan, he displayed genuine repentance. He writes it out in Psalm 51 and shows us what repentance looks like. Shows us a man who's a warrior crying out to the Lord and saying, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Cast me away from your presence, O Lord. Cleanse me and renew me. Give me a renewed spirit. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And it gives hope to all of us. Because we all fail from time to time. And sometimes we fail badly. It really is a mess. But God says, I still love you. I still take you into my arms. I still wash you. It's not an excuse to sin, because there were still consequences, but it's a reassurance that despite our sin, God will still use us. Despite our sin, God will still embrace us. David, many of the Psalms end up being prophetic words concerning the Messiah. The apostles quoted them. When David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, it is quoted in the New Testament saying, who's talking to who? And you realize it's Yahweh talking to the Son. And so many of the Psalms, the apostles quoted Psalms from David, Psalms concerning the resurrection, saying, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo corruption. And then the apostle says, David couldn't have been talking about himself because his tomb is here with us. He was talking about the Messiah, Jesus. So David got this insight because of his relationship with God. He was so close to God. He could get insights, download from God. David spent time praying for his children. Some of the Psalms, you can see him praying, blessing, prophesying over his children, prophesying over Solomon. Psalm 72 is one of those psalms that is really a word from David, a prayer from David for Solomon. Which is a pattern for us to, as parents, to realize that your children are never too old for you to pray for them, for you to war for them, for you to intercede for them. They're always your children. And I've mentioned it here before that Jesus didn't rebuke the mother of James and John for bringing them and saying, oh, they're grown men. She realized that, I don't care how old you are, I'm still your mother, and you come with me to talk to him. Yeah. Mary did the same thing. If you read Mark's gospel, word spread that Jesus was ministering and not eating, and she got the family together and said, we need to have an intervention. And she goes on there and says, send word, says, your mother and father are outside. And Christ is like, no, I'm not going to allow her to distract me. As you know, parents are sometimes. And so he continued his ministry and then afterwards dealt with his mother. But it's an encouragement to all of us. As your children will always be your children. Always stand in the gap. Always pray for them. Always intercede. Always bring God's word. That's how you impact the generation. In fact, I believe our prayers have a greater impact than anything we can actually say sometimes. Sometimes it takes the Spirit of God to touch a heart, to bring them back from certain situations that they've got themselves into. Only the Spirit of God can find them and bring them back. But a mother's cry, a father's cry, God responds to it. Many parents brought their children to Jesus. The Syrophoenician woman was a Gentile who came and says, my daughter's demonized. She needs help. Jairus came and says, my child is sick at home. You never stop being a parent. David taught Solomon the word of God. He taught his children the word of God. In Proverbs chapter 4, we have it written. The Proverbs, most of them are written by Solomon. Proverbs 4, verse 1, Solomon says, talking to his own sons, "Listen, my sons, to our father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my teaching." Then Solomon says, "I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, my father taught me. He said to me, 'Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commandments and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them.'" And so we have a responsibility to teach God's word to the next generation. And thank God that, you know, Mr. Trump has signed that they can freely pray in schools. But really, it's our responsibility to teach them God's word. It's our responsibility to teach them how to pray. It's our responsibility to help them to understand who God is. And the best way of them learning actually is by our own example. The old time saying is still true, that actions speak louder than words. When they see your faith, they want to imitate your faith. When they see how you handle conflict, then they realize this is the best way to handle it. But there still is a place for them to, for you to tell them what God's word says. And it becomes so crucial today. If God's word says it's one man, one woman is marriage, that's what God's word says. The society might say otherwise, but son, daughter, this is what the word of God says. If God's word says that sexual relations outside of marriage is sin, this is what the word of God says. The society might see it as being all right, but the word of God says, no, it's not right. God says that the one who follows him, he will bless them, they will prosper. That's what the word of God says. And so we can sing about his blessings following us and overtaking us because we're seeking to walk in right relationship with the Lord. When Solomon was born, the Lord declared, and David understood that his name should be Solomon, which means peaceable or Jedi. Or Jedidiah, sorry. Which means peaceable. So even his very name was important that David heard from the Lord. And so some of the blessings of David are actually passed on to Solomon. Some of the Psalms are written by Solomon. The blessing of writing. Now we take it for granted, but back in those days, not many people wrote. It took a lot more discipline to write back then, but David wrote many of these Psalms, and that ability to write, that desire to write, was passed on to Solomon. And so Solomon wrote some of the Psalms, and he wrote Proverbs. And Solomon writes in Psalm, 127, talking about the Lord watching the city, and the Lord watches over the family, and that you have a quiver full, and that your children are like arrows. That was written by Solomon, getting some insights into how he should direct the lives of his children. I'm going to ask us to stand. Time is fast going. I'm going to ask Sean, Joyce, to come on back. So David had a positive and negative impact upon the generations. He had a negative impact upon his children in some way. That caused Absalom to rebel, caused Absalom to be hurt. A negative impact upon Adonijah that caused him to think that he can decide that he's going to become king. A negative impact upon Amnon that caused him to become perverted. But he also had a positive impact upon Israel, and call Israel back to the Lord. Call Israel back to corporate worship. Call Israel back to honoring the name of the Lord. And so as we stand here this morning, and as you look at your own impact, maybe there are some things you're saying, Joe Campbell, some things have happened in the past. There are some relationships because of my way of functioning that have been negatively impacted. But this morning, again, I'm giving these relationships to the Lord and asking the Lord to restore them, asking the Lord to renew them, asking the Lord to bring healing into the lives of people that I may have neglected, I may have hurt. You're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray for me? As I pray for those that I've hurt. So that's one set. Then you have the other set who you are the recipient of hurt, recipient perhaps of some neglect. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, would someone pray with me that God might bring this healing that I desperately need? So, we have two sections up here. If this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, will someone pray with me in terms of restoration of relationships? I'm going to ask you to come up on this side and we'll pray with you. Maybe it's an ex. Maybe it's a stepchild. Who knows? A cousin. Extended family. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, I believe God will want to restore those relationships. I'm going to ask you to come on up. Perhaps you don't even know what you did, but you know that there's something wrong in the relationship. I'm going to invite you to come on up. And then those over this side, things have happened to you by others, perhaps by parents, perhaps by siblings older than you, perhaps by uncles, aunts. And those things are still there, and you're saying, Joe Campbell, will someone pray with me this morning? I'm going to invite you to come on up on this side. So let's just bow our heads. And if you fit into any of these categories, I'm going to invite you to come on up right now. Just come out of your seat and come on up. Great love of our souls. That Lord, you are love. That's what the word says, that God is love. That's your very nature. And Lord, you have called us to live in love and to show love. Father, we know, each one of us, that we are far from perfect. Lord, we know there are negative things, and Lord, we ask you to help us to overcome these negative things in our lives. But Father God, we also ask you, God, to help us to grow in the positive things, to excel in the positive things, oh God, so we can continue to impact this generation and the generation to come and the generation ahead of us. Father, we ask you, God, that at the end of our lives like David, oh God, you might be able to say that we fulfill your purpose in our generation. That you might be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And so, Father God, we thank you this morning that you love us unconditionally. You love us just the way we are. Lord, we don't work to earn your love. Lord, you love us because you created us. Lord, you love us because we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so, Father God, I pray you might help us in return, oh God, to show that unconditional love to others. Father, we give you honor, we give you praise. And we magnify your name this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, and amen. The Lord bless you.